Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, beginning with the 15th verse. When they had finished eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. And after this he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. There was a lady who was challenged by her devotional group to come up with one word that she would focus on for the entire year. And she chose the word love. She determined that she was going to love God more in the new year than she'd ever loved God before. As a reminder of her commitment, she posted a picture in her office of a heart drawn in the sand of the beach. And right nearby, there were waves crashing. Inside the heart, she wrote the words, "Love God." Every time she looked at the picture, she determined in her heart she was going to love God more. Last week, we began a sermon series looking at epic failures in the Bible. And let me explain why this is relevant to us. I believe that every one of us has failed before. Every one of us has been embarrassed, has felt ashamed. We've all been there. But every once in a while, we have a failure so big that it's not just a failure, it's an epic failure. Let me give you an example. If you get an F on a quiz, right, that's a failure. But if you're on a TV game show and you're trying to win $1 million, and the question is, which is larger, the moon or an elephant? And on live TV, you choose the elephant? Well, that's called an epic fail. You know, this lady's family must have teased her for years. They're probably still teasing her every time they go to the zoo. "Wow, Mom, look at that huge elephant. It's so big." We've all failed before. It's interesting. Last week we talked about how every redemption story follows a narrative arc. And I want to spell that out a little bit more today. The first thing I want to say is this. It begins with Act 1, and Act 1 is the failure. That's the time where we feel like everything has been lost. We've let people down. We feel rejected. We feel worthless. We feel it's over. Act 1 is the end of the story. But then there's Act 2, where we realize that the end is only the beginning. All is not lost. Something happens and begins to change. It doesn't change necessarily the circumstance, but sometimes it just changes the person. Let me give you an example. Everyone thought that it was the end when Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb. They thought all hope was lost. They thought Jesus was a failure. But then Act 2, we realize he wasn't a failure. He's a fulfillment of the promise that God had made to the people long, long before. So today I want to look at a failure of someone who was real close to Jesus. It was his disciple, Peter. And first of all, let me just set the stage for you and remind you of who Peter was. Peter was one of the very first disciples that Jesus called. And Peter's occupation was, he was what? Fisherman. That's right. So he's one of the first ones that Jesus called, has an important role. He's one of the top three. Peter, James, and John, that the Bible always talks about. He's also often in the stories one of the very first ones to speak. It's always Peter who's rushing out to make a statement. It's always Peter who's going on headstrong. Peter was bold, but sometimes Peter's mouth got himself into trouble, right? Peter is a guy who had really good intentions. And back in the South, of a person who had real good intentions but would often end up failing or making a fool of himself, they would say, bless his heart. Bless his heart. Now, when they say bless his heart, it's not really a compliment, is it? You know, usually they're like shaking their heads and saying, bless his heart, because this person is a mess up. They've got good intentions, but they usually end up doing something foolish. Jerry Russell. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. Frank Huber. Bless his heart. It's like saying at least he tried. Peter tried in his own strength so hard to make things happen. There was a time that Jesus was walking out on the water, and Peter said to him, Lord, if it be thy will, bid me to come out as well. Peter, headstrong, he's going to do this. And he steps out of the boat, and he's walking on water, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, though, and starts to look at the rising waves and the wind, and he begins to sink and cries out to the Lord. But he did get out of the boat. Then there's the other time when Jesus is asking the disciples, whom do men say that I am? Peter boldly says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Right after that, Jesus says that the Christ must suffer and die. And Peter says, no, I will not allow it to happen. Jesus rebukes Peter and says, get behind me. Talk about a whiplash, highs and lows, right? He goes from the honor of being the very first to declare that Jesus is the Messiah, all of a sudden being called Satan. Here's what Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon. Goes back to his old name before he was Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Reminds me of the story of Job, right? But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, now isn't that interesting? I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Well, spoiler alert, we already know that Peter's going to fail, right? We already know that. But his next line says, and when you have turned again. That's another thing. You're going to fail, but when you turn back again, strengthen your brothers. This is not for nothing. Strengthen your brothers. Then he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Lord, I'm it. They're going to take you to prison. They're taking me. Prison. They're going to kill you. They're going to kill me. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you three times deny that you know me. Here's what would happen. Just a few hours later, Jesus arrested. Peter follows at a distance. Jesus is taken to the courtyard around a charcoal fire. Peter sits around the edge. A young girl comes up and says, aren't you with Jesus? And Peter says, I don't know him. A little while later, someone else comes and says, surely you are a follower of Jesus. And he says, I don't know the man. Finally, a third person asks, aren't you with Jesus? You even sound like him. Here's what he says in verse 60. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately while he was speaking, the cock crowed. And then this is the chilling part for me. The Lord turned and did what? They were that close. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know him. I don't even know what you're saying because I don't know the man. And in one translation, gospel, it says that he called down curses upon himself. I promise, I swear, I don't know the man. God crows, and Jesus is right there. He looks dead at him. Peter remembers the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. What is your greatest failure? What is your epic undoing? What are you most ashamed of? As I read this and I think about Peter's failure, I can't help but think about my own, and maybe you're in the same situation. We think about our failures, and then imagine that in the midst of after we failed, Jesus looks at us in the same way he looked at Peter. Peter was in the darkest moments of his life. And the original text doesn't just say that he went out and he cried. He went out and he mourned bitterly. He wailed. He made guttural noises. It's not pretty. He's completely shattered from his failure. That he did the very thing he swore he wouldn't do. We are completely shattered when we're in the same situation. And Jesus looks at us as he looks at Peter. But here's one thing that to me is my sense of hope. Is it says that Peter, or that Jesus looks at Peter, and Peter remembers. But it doesn't say how Jesus looked at Peter. So in my mind, I can't see Jesus looking at Peter like this. Shaking his fist, or waving his finger. I told you! It's not how I see Jesus looking at him. I see Jesus looking at Peter the same way that he looked at the woman caught in adultery. I think he looked at Peter the same way that he looked at Zacchaeus. I think that he looked at Peter the same way that he would look at the crowd from the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them." And that's the end of Act 1. The curtains close, if you will. And as far as Peter's concerned, he's failed and he will forever be defined by his failure because he denied that he even knew his best friend who was the Savior of the world. But then the curtains open back up. It's Act 2. The end is just the beginning. Peter has now heard that Christ has been raised and Peter has seen him himself. And yet he still feels unworthy because of his betrayal, and he's gone back fishing, right? I think this is important because it reminds us of exactly what we do. When we mess up, when we fail, we go back to a time or a place in our lives where we felt safe, right? You hear this about people. They have some epic failure, and they go back home. Or they change jobs. Or they change relationships, or they try to go back and try to get away from the failure. But so often, it doesn't work because they take their problems with them, right? You can't outrun yourself. Jesus appears, and he calls to Peter, and Peter, in his excitement, he jumps out of the boat that he's fishing on, and he swims to Jesus. And Jesus is on the shore with loaves and fishes. Now, as soon as we hear that, we should say, that sounds familiar, right? Loaves and fishes. He's also cooking over a charcoal fire. As soon as we hear that sounds familiar as well. The last time we heard of the charcoal fire was when Peter was warming himself in the courtyard, and he was asked, "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" In this moment, I imagine that Peter is expecting Jesus to start laying it on. "I told you so. Look what you did. You're no good. You did exactly what you promised you wouldn't do." But Jesus shocks him when he asks this question. "Peter, do you love me?" Now in Greek, there's different words to describe different types of love. And in this text, Jesus uses two distinct forms of love. The first is this, agape. Can you say that with me? Agape. Agape is the love of God. It's the highest form of love. It's complete love. It's sacrificial love. It's defined as the love that God has for us. The second type of love is philia. Philia. Philia is a brotherly love, and there's a city. You all know the name of the city. What's the name of the city? Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. And that's kind of a human love that we can have for one another, that we care for one another, we protect one another. It's still a great love, but it's not that highest agape God's love. And Jesus uses those two types of love within the text. And what I've done is I've replaced the word love with agape and philia. And let me just read this to you. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" The highest form of God's love. "More than these?" And he says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philia you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me with the highest love of God?" He says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philia you." He says to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you philia me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you philia me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I philia you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." I've heard a lot of sermons based upon this text, and all agree that Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" in order to counter the three times that Peter denied even knowing him. But why does Jesus ask Peter if he loves him with the love of God? And Peter answers that he loves him with a brotherly love. Some scholars argue that maybe Jesus is trying to get Peter to love him with a greater love. "Love me like agape." Peter says, "I love you like my brotherly love." Jesus says, "Love me with agape love, the love of God." And Peter says, "I love you, man." But I have a different suggestion of maybe what's happening. Maybe Peter was a humbled and changed man. Instead of proud and puffed up Peter that says, "Jesus, I can do anything and everything. I'm ready to go to prison with you. And I'm ready even to die for you. I am the man." Instead of that, now you have a humbled and failed Peter who realizes his own finite strength. He knows that he can't love Jesus the way that Jesus loves him. In other words, Peter is saying, "Lord, you know, you of all people, you know everything. You know that I want to agape you. I want to love you with the sacrificial love of God. I want to love you with the highest. I want to love you with everything, but I am weak. I have failed. My love falls short. And you know this. You know this because I abandoned you. You know this because I lied. You know this because I denied you. You know this because I failed you." Peter's confession is our own confession. We want to do better, but we're not strong enough. But look here, in the midst of Peter's confession, Jesus restores him. He says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my people." Let me quickly point out just a few things about this. First of all, it's interesting. They aren't Peter's people. They're Jesus' people. "Feed my sheep, my lamb, my people." They don't belong to you, Peter. You're just a steward who has responsibility of them. You don't have the love. You're not strong enough. Okay, that's all right. I'll give you the love. You just be responsible for it. Here's the second thing to point out. Peter's a fisherman, right? But Jesus calls him to a new occupation, to shepherd the people. Peter's really good at being a natural fisherman. And it's interesting, when we think about fishermen, we always think about the great big fish stories, right? The great boasts, the great lies, the braggadocious, right? I heard about a fisherman who was out fishing before the fishing season had even begun. He didn't even have his fishing license. And as he's fishing, a stranger comes up to him and says, "Having any luck?" The guy says, "Yeah, actually, yesterday I pulled 10 fish out, each one about yay big." The guy says, "Wow, that's great." He says, "By the way, do you know who I am?" Fisherman says, "No, I don't." He says, "Well, meet the new game warden." The fisherman says, well, do you know who I am? The fish warden says, no, I don't. And he says, well, meet the biggest liar in the state. Oh, the fisherman is known for being braggadocious. But the shepherd is humble. The shepherd is a suffering servant, willing to risk his life for the sheep. And Peter would do just that. Peter would become the first bishop of the church. And if you think about it, it's so interesting to know Peter's story, his arc. Peter tells Jesus, I'm willing to go to prison with you. I'm willing to die with you. When push comes to shove, I'm not strong enough. Jesus forgives him. Jesus restores him. And then all of a sudden gives him a new occupation, a new purpose, a new mission. And interestingly enough, Peter now has the strength. At the end of his life, Peter would be arrested, just like he said he was willing to do, and even crucified. Some of you know the story, though. Peter's crucifixion was different. He didn't believe that it was that he was worthy of being crucified in the same way of his Lord and Savior. And so what did he ask to be crucified? Upside down. Upside down. The end of that scripture, it says, someone else will take your hand and lead you where you do not want to go, signifying that it's death to come. Peter would write to this church and say this in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals which come upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. Jesus had already told him. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The old Peter thought that glory just came from being strong enough. The new Peter realizes that glory comes first through suffering. Suffering, pain, and even failure. And if there's one lesson that I think that we can learn as we look at the arc of Peter's story, it's this. Failure is never final. Can you say that with me? Failure is never final. Let me go back to just what I said at the beginning. Every great redemption story begins with failure. All odds are against you. Everything looks like it's dark. The curtain's closed. It's the end. But when it comes to failure, it is never final. What the enemy meant to crush Peter with, Jesus uses to restore him. Let me just remind you of what Peter said, or what Jesus said to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not what? Why did he say that knowing that he was going to fail? But I prayed that your faith may not fail. In just a few hours, his faith would fail because ultimately that failure was not final. And when you have turned again, not when you've turned against me, but when you've turned back again to me, don't just be glad in yourself. Don't just do that all for yourself. It's so that you might what? Strengthen your brethren. Peter failed. Peter was not strong enough. But can I tell you something that's really cool? Who is the brethren that Peter is strengthening? Ultimately, it's the disciples. Ultimately, it's the early church. But it's also us. We today are strengthened through Peter's failure. There was a lady who was challenged by her devotional group to come up with one word to focus on for the year. She chose the word love. She determined that she was going to love God more in the coming year than she'd ever done before. As a reminder of her commitment, she posted a picture in her office of a heart drawn in the sand on the beach with waves crashing nearby. Inside the heart, she wrote the words, love God. Every time she looked at the picture, she was determined she was going to try and love God more than she'd ever done before. One of her colleagues came over and looked at the picture. And after looking at it, he said, you forgot the punctuation. She said, what do you mean? He said, you forgot the punctuation. He said, as soon as those heavy waves crash, love, God, is going to be washed away. Our love isn't strong enough. But if you add the punctuation, it becomes love, God. Love from God. And God's love is greater than our love could ever be. In the midst of the crashing waves, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of our failure, God's love is the highest form of love. It's a love that will never fail. Amen.